Mr. Phil Harding at the Salisbury Gospel Hall speaking on suffering and trial.
On chapter 11, reading at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent he may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we might die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother have not died. Now I'm sure that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. I suppose, brethren and sisters, there's not another scene that's more touching than the scene that we have read together about tonight in John chapter 11. You know, when you look in John's Gospel, you will find that over and over we are introduced to houses in John's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, it really draws attention to a city, the city of the king. In Mark's Gospel, it draws attention to the wilderness, and you have four wilderness scenes when you look in Mark's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, you will find it's the way, a road. And you'll find three times over, you have that expression, by the way. But in John's Gospel, we are introduced to houses. In John chapter 2, we have the house of feasting, the marriage at Cana. In John chapter 2, we have the house of merchandise. You'll remember that scene in regard to the temple. You have the house of merchandise. Here in chapter 11, we have the house of mourning. In chapter 12, we have the house of fellowship. In chapter 13, we have the house of ministry. And in chapter 14, we have the Father's house, the best of them all. In John chapter 10, we're introduced to the flock. In John chapter 11, we're introduced to the family. Martha and Mary and Lazarus. In John chapter 12, we're introduced to the fellowship. They made him a feast. He was not the guest, he was the Lord. And all that took place because of love to Christ. And all that was done for Christ. Whether it is the sitting of Lazarus with him at the table to enjoy fellowship, or whether it was Martha who was serving, now that service was no longer irksome, no complaining, or whether it was Mary at his feet, all was done out of love to Christ and all was done for him. That's the fellowship. Again, in chapter 11, we have the tomb. It's the tomb of Lazarus. In John chapter 12, we have the table that speaks of the enjoyment of fellowship. In John chapter 13, we have the tower that's necessary to wipe after one has been washed, the ministry of comfort. But I want to look at some simple things this afternoon from chapter 11. And I just want to draw your attention to certain things from the chapter and glean certain lessons, very simple lessons. And I trust that the Spirit of God will bring them home to our hearts. Because the chapter really has to do with trial, hasn't it? And we all need comfort and encouragement and strength and sustenance when it comes to the trials of life. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, that godliness and spirituality never exempts a person from suffering. Now that's the first lesson that I learn. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And you have the attention drawn immediately to the family. And immediately we're told who the Mary was. It was the Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. It was a family where the Lord Jesus Christ delighted to be in the midst of. It was a home where the Lord Jesus had his rightful place. It was a family where that welcomed always the Lord Jesus. Each one loved Christ. These two verses teach me that godliness and spirituality never exempts a person from the trials of life, heartaches and tears and sorrow. Brethren and sisters, I want to say that there are some who would say if things are not going just right, then there's something wrong in the life. I want to say that that's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. There are some who say if you're not obeying the Lord, then that's why you're having the trials and the difficulties and the problems. Well, it's quite true, brethren and sisters, that you can have heartache and you can have tears by self-will and by going your own way. But I want to say that the presence of trial and heartache and tears and difficulties does not mean that the person is not right with the Lord. Does not mean that a person is not obeying the Word of God. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus, he said to the disciples to go over to the other side in the ship while he went up to the mountain to pray. And they did exactly as they were instructed. And the result of doing exactly as they were instructed, they found that they were in the midst of a storm. You see, brethren and sisters, godliness, spirituality, obedience never exempts a person from the trials of life, from suffering and sorrow. You remember in Abraham, the man of faith. You recall there at the commencement of chapter 22 of Genesis, the word came to him from God that he was to offer his son Isaac, his only son, the son whom he loved. What a trial. What a problem. And brethren and sisters, you will notice it's the first mention of trial in the scriptures. It's the first mention of love in the scriptures. It's the first mention of worship in the scriptures. I'm not saying that there was not trial before, and not love before, and not worship before. I'm just pointing out the law of first mention. And the first mention of trial was in relation to the faith of Abraham. And we read of the trial of our faith. You see, God takes us along a certain pathway to try our faith. We're not exempt because we're godly or spiritual. You remember Job. He lost his posterity and he lost his property. And you remember he suffered in his person. It was not because there was anything wrong in Job. It wasn't because he was the worst upon earth. He was the best upon earth. You remember Joseph, he lost his family. He lost his father's love. because he wasn't there to enjoy it. And he lost his freedom. He lost his family and he lost his father's love because he was hated by his brethren. For his character was a condemnation of theirs. He lost his freedom because he wasn't prepared to lose his character. And he passed through the trial of the pit and of the prison because of the man that he was. You remember Moses, he suffered rejection. He suffered the affliction of the people of God. Not because there was anything wrong in his life, but because he made a deliberate choice, knowing full well that it would bring affliction upon him. You remember a David, anointed by the Lord, and although anointed by the Lord, he was hounded by a sword. You remember a Daniel who suffered the trial of the lion's den, and he was there simply because he refused the edict of the king, and deliberately, after the edict had been signed, he went and he opened the window and he bowed in the presence of God in prayer. He was there because he was right with God. He was right with God. I don't suppose that we have another man in the New Testament apart from our blessed Lord, like the Apostle Paul. No man who loved the sinner so much and was prepared to lay down his life for the spread of the gospel. No man who loved the saints as much and the assemblies as much. And he was prepared to lay all on the altar for the benefit of God's people. But think of what Paul passed through. Think of the imprisonments. Think of the persecution. Think of the stoning and the stripes. Brethren and sisters, I want to say, the first lesson I learned from this chapter, the opening verses, is that godliness and spirituality never exempts a person from trial. In fact, very often godliness and spirituality brings trial. And perhaps we'll touch that later. I want you to notice verse 3 and verse 5. And you'll notice in verse 3 and verse 5 that we have an infinite reservoir in the love of Christ. They sent to him and said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha. Have you noticed that, brethren and sisters? It does not say Mary first. In fact, it doesn't mention Mary's name. My, we would have thought the complaining Martha. As we think of Luke chapter 10, no, it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And in those verses, I learn that we have an infinite reservoir in the love of Christ. Despite the trials of life, despite the sufferings, despite the difficulties of the way, despite the heartache and the tears, we have an infinite reservoir in the love of Christ. The prophet Isaiah pens the words in Isaiah 53, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And then he goes on and he says, since thou wast precious in my sight. I want to say every child of God is precious in his sight. Thou hast been honorable and I have loved thee. I cannot, my brother, my sister, I cannot what trial you're passing through. I cannot what heartache you're experiencing. I cannot how many tears you've shed. I want to say that there's one who loves you. And you have an infinite reservoir in the love of Christ. And remember, he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And brethren, because we know he loves us, we can completely rest upon him. I want to say that I'm glad there's one upon whose breast I can lean. And I know that that breast always and ever beats with unmeasurable love towards me. And I'm glad that there's one into whose ear I can pour all my difficulties and problems and trials. And I know that that ear is always open to hear my cry. And he never misunderstands. And he's always able to help. You see, brethren and sisters, there are some things that I can't tell my fellow believers. Some things I can't even tell my wife. And the reason for that, brethren and sisters, is my fellow believers wouldn't understand. And my fellow believers, sometimes, even if they could understand, wouldn't be able to help. And my wife, although she'd want to help, there are some things she'd be unable to help in. But I want to say that there's one who always understands. And there's one who's always able to help. And we have an infinite reservoir in the love of Christ. You see, he's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. No. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging, and his love is unchanging. Oh, we might fail him. We might depart from the pathway that he desires us to tread, but he'll never fail us. We might have very weak love, and it is weak on times, but I want to say that his love is the same. It's unchanging. No wonder the Apostle Paul, when he pens his letter to the Romans, could ask the question, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation? The answer's no. Can distress? The answer's no. Can persecution? The answer's no. Can famine? The answer's no. Can nakedness? The answer's no. Can peril? The answer's no. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. You read the closing verses of Romans chapter 8 and you'll see that we have an infinite reservoir in the love of Christ. We can rest completely there. We can rest our all in the love of Christ. And we know that whatever takes place, his love is the same. He's not forsaken us. It's the pathway that he wants us to go. Brethren and sisters, suffering is painful. Trials are painful. But I want to say, despite them, we can rest absolutely in the love of Christ. And with confidence we can rest upon him, because he loves us with a love that we can never measure. I want you to notice verse 4. And I want to lift up something from there. You notice in verse 4, the lesson I learn in verse 4 is that very often the object of trial is the glory of God. Very often, trial, the object of trial is the glory of God. That's quite clear in verse 4, isn't it? I want to remind you, brethren and sisters, Brother Swanson reminded us last night of the violence of Satan against the posterity and the property and the person of Job. I want to remind each one this afternoon that in Job the challenge came from God. It was God who instituted the conversation, instigated the conversation. It was God who mentions Job first of all. You see, he knew how Job would react. And my, we marvel when we think of how Job reacted. God, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Brethren and sisters, if we could only get there. His wife couldn't take as much as Job. But you know what Job said to her? She spake as one who was foolish, one of the foolish women. You see, God knew what was in Job. And God knew how Job would react. And I want to say, dear child of God, never fear. God knows what's in you. He does, you know. And I want to say that he'll never allow one of his children to be tempted above that which they're able to bear. And if you're passing through a time of trial and a time of difficulty and a time of heartache, I want to say you're passing through it because the Lord knows that you can go through it if you'll only rest upon him. It's not more than you can bear because he'll give you grace along with it to bear it. You remember, Paul asks 3 times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. What was the answer? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that doesn't mean physical strength. You'll allow me just to tell you of an incident. I had a gospel meeting down there in Gosford, in the house. And the dear aged Saint Mrs. Kerslake, now home with the Lord, she was in the room just by the side where I was speaking. And afterwards I went in to see her and spoke to her. And as I was speaking to her, I just said about the burden. Oh no, dear brother, she said, it's no burden. You see, his strength had been made perfect in weakness. Oh, the body was weak, all right. Oh, the body was perishing, all right. Oh, but his strength was made perfect in weakness. And what does the apostle say on that occasion in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest on me. My, we shrink from infirmity, don't we? And I speak for myself, brethren and sisters. But the apostle says, therefore, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest in me. And then he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and so on. Why does he take pleasure? You notice what he says. I take pleasure in infirmities for Christ's sake. You see, very often the object of trial is the glory of God. And he says, I take pleasure in it for Christ's sake. It's for his sake. Brethren and sisters, if we're called to pass the way of severe trial, he'll give us the strength and let us pass through it for Christ's sake. Look at verse 6. There's something else here. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. What's this? Well, I want to say, brethren and sisters, that the lesson I learned from verse 6 is this, that delay in answering prayer is no proof of the Lord's indifference. Can I say that again? Delay in answering prayer is no indication that the Lord is indifferent to the prayers of his people. You remember in Daniel chapter 10, it was 3 weeks before Daniel got an answer. And the reason there was because of the resistance of the power of darkness. Now, it wasn't that God couldn't have answered. Of course, God could have answered. But there were things taking place in the spirit world that Daniel knew nothing at all about. And I want to say, brethren and sisters, the movements and the counter movements that take place upon earth are the results of movements in the spirit world. But I don't want to look at it from that standpoint. The Lord had a purpose in delaying the obvious desire of the two sisters. The two sisters obviously desired the Lord to come and heal Lazarus before death overtook him. But the Lord had a purpose in delaying, answering the desire of those two dear sisters. Brethren and sisters, we might not understand the reason for what we think is delay, but I want to say he has a purpose. You know, we are creatures of time after all. I know that we live forever. Thank God for eternal life. But we only know time. And because we are creatures of time and we only know time, we want things to happen rapidly, don't we? But God is the God of eternity. And sometimes we'd like things to take place, all that it might take place, all that it might come, all that we might be over it. But I want to say, dear child of God, the stops as well as the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. The stops as well as the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And I want to say, what we think is delay, he has a purpose for it. So delay in answered prayer is no indication, no proof of that God is indifferent. He's never indifferent to the cries of his people. We must learn sometimes to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I must move on. So we have seen that godliness and spirituality never exempts a person from trial. We have seen that we have an infinite reservoir in the love of Christ in every trial and every circumstance. We have seen that very often the object of trial is the glory of God. And we've seen that delay in answering prayer is no proof of the indifference of the Lord. He's never indifferent. He has a purpose. We've seen that if there's a delay, it's because he has a purpose. Now I want you to notice verses 7 to 10. And it seems to be a digression in one sense. You see, from verses 7 to 10, when the Lord speaks about going into Judea, and the objection of the disciples And the Lord says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, and so on. Watch this. Opportunities of walking for him despite the trials of life. Opportunities of service despite the trials of life. You see, brethren and sisters, sometimes when trial comes our way, we're apt to be taken up with the trials. We're apt to be taken up with the circumstances, with the problems. And don't misunderstand me, I know that we're human. But brethren and sisters, we sometimes must look beyond the trials and the circumstances and the difficulties. And we must grasp the opportunities to serve Christ. Grasp the opportunities to walk for him. Of course, we know that walking has to do with conduct, behavior, manner of life. It's the opportunity to conduct ourselves in a manner that's becoming those who belong to Christ. It's the opportunity to behave in a way that's becoming of those who are saints. It's the opportunity to live for Christ despite the trials and the difficulties and the problems. Do grasp the opportunities, brethren and sisters. Do seek to live for Christ. I know that trial is painful. I know that sometimes there are circumstances pressing in upon us. But the Lord is pointing out here, despite the trials and despite the opposition, it's the opportunity to walk in the light. It's the opportunity to walk as those who are children of the light and children of the day. Now that's the lesson that Eileen learned from verses 7 to 10. Now I want you to notice another lesson from verses 11 to 13. I want you to notice that God views trial different to us. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, you notice the Lord Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. And so the Lord has to tell them plainly. You see, the Lord viewed it in a different way than they would view it. So he uses the word sleep to begin with, and then he tells them plainly. That teaches me that God views trial different to us. We view trial as painful. We view suffering and heartache and tears. And sometimes we wish that we weren't passing through that way. But you know, God views it different to us. The Apostle Paul gives us the mind of God concerning it. In Romans chapter 8, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Sufferings, we view them as. But God views them in a different light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But Paul, do you know what you're talking about? What do you mean? Light, Paul. We turn over a couple of chapters and we read there of his imprisonments have been stoned twice, have received 4 times, 40 stripes in one, have been shipwrecked, a day and a night in the deep, of persecutions, of afflictions. And we say, Paul, what are you talking about? Light? He says, yes, light, because I'm viewing them as God views them. They're light in comparison with the weight of glory. Put them in the scales of the sanctuary and put all the sufferings and all the trials and all the heartache and all the tears on the one side and put the glory on the other side. And my, the glory is right down, and the sufferings and the afflictions and the tears and the trials, they're light. But Paul, wait a minute. You said that but for a moment. And from the day that you were saved, you've been dogged with afflictions and persecutions and sufferings. Your whole life from the time you're saved seems to be one continual life of suffering and trial and affliction. He says, yes, but I'm viewing them as God views them, because God views them in light of eternity. And he says, in light of eternity, although it might be a lifetime, they're but for a moment. And he says, more than that, they're not only light, they're not only but for a moment, but they're working something for us. And what are they working? They're working glory for us. No, he says, not just glory, they're working for us a weight of glory. Not just a weight of glory, they're working for us an eternal weight of glory. No, not just an eternal weight of glory, an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, but not just that, a more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. But no, he says, that doesn't describe it enough. He says, our trials, our afflictions, our difficulties, our problems, our suffering, our heartache, our tears, they're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Brethren and sisters, I want to say that God views suffering in a different light to you and I. That God views trials differently to us. For you see, God sees the end result. We don't see it. You know, as you watch them weaving, you see the gold threads, and you see the dark threads, and as you're looking at it from the wrong side, my, you just can't see what's really going to be done. But when you look from the other side and you see the beautiful pattern that's being woven, you'll notice that the black threads are as important as the silver threads. And God is weaving a pattern in our life. And he's using suffering as well. And he views it different to how you and I view it. Now I must move on. You notice something else in verse 14 to 16. He says, verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent he may believe. What's this? Well, a lesson I learned from that is this, that very often others have lessons to learn from our trials. Often others have lessons to learn from our trials. Lessons of patience. Lessons of love. Lessons of acceptance of his will. Brethren and sisters, I want to say that sometimes others have lessons to learn from our trials. And you don't know what lessons the God is seeking to teach others through the trial that you are passing through, or you have passed through, or you will pass through. So we must remember that the Lord sometimes has lessons to teach others, and in order to teach them those lessons, he takes someone through trial, suffering, and heartache in order to teach others lessons. He has the right to do it, brethren and sisters. Don't miss challenges well. I sometimes, you know, take a verse out of its context. You'll allow me to do it. You'll remember the parable of the pounds, when the master gives a pound to each of his... No, I'm sorry, it's not the parable of the pounds. It's the parable of sending into the vineyard those early in the morning, and then at the noon hour, and then at the sixth hour, and then at the ninth hour, and then finally at the 11th hour, and at the close, you remember, he gave each one a penny. There's a verse there. He says to those who complained, "Is it not lawful for me to do what?" I want to lift that, brethren and sisters. If we are passing through trial or suffering or heartache or tears, has he not the right to do what he wants to with his own? Mind you, he doesn't do it with his own for his own benefit. He does it to his own for the benefit of his own. So others have lessons to learn. Look at verses 17 to 27. Well, of course, we can't read and go right through it all. Watch this. Well, you'll notice in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What's this? You know, if it wasn't for the trial of these two sisters like this, we would never have had that statement. And the lesson I learned from that is that trial is very often the road to further revelation of himself. The trial is very often the road to further manifestations of himself. And you know, very often in trials we are drawn closer to the Lord than we would have been otherwise. Further revelations of truth as well. We would never have had Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if it wasn't for the fact that Paul was imprisoned. We would never have had the revelation if it wasn't for John being on the Isle of Patmos. Brethren and sisters, I want to say that trial very often is the road along which the Lord takes us, in order to give us a greater revelation of himself, a greater manifestation of his person, a greater insight to his love, a greater appreciation of his care and of his tenderness. So trial is very often the road to further truth. Look at something else. Verses 28 to 31. I really want to lift verse 31. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." And watch this. Well, brethren and sisters, those passing through trial are very often misunderstood. Mary was misunderstood here, wasn't she? She wasn't going to the grave to weep at all. And the principle I want to lift is that very often those passing through trial are very often misunderstood. You remember Paul, when that viper in Acts chapter 28 came out of the fire there and laid hold upon him. Oh, they said he must be a murderer who's avoided the penalty, and now providence has caught up with him. They were wrong, weren't they? They misunderstood. And I want to say, brethren and sisters, that sometimes we can misunderstand fellow believers when they're passing through a time of trial. You see, brethren and sisters, sometimes behind the smiling face, there's a heavy heart. Remember, behind the jovial statement, there might be sorrow. I do trust that the elder brethren are sensitive to the trials and the heartache and the tears of the saints in the assembly. Some lonely souls about. And sometimes, you know, we can put on a good front and we can be misunderstood. I learn that sometimes those passing through trial are misunderstood. I'm glad that the Lord never misunderstands. Never does. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. And it seems that she says the same as Martha. Although Mr. Newbery would show you by the tenses that she doesn't say exactly the same. But I want to point out a difference between Martha and Mary. Remember, the Lord loved Martha. But it never says that Martha fell at his feet when she came. But Mary fell at his feet. Why? Well, what I want to lift from that is trial brings out what is in a person. She had sat at his feet before. She had listened to his voice for instruction before. She's going to be on his feet again for appreciation of his person. But now she's at his feet because she appreciates who he is, and he's the only one who can meet the need. You see, let me suggest that it seems that Martha says, if thou hadst been here on this occasion, he wouldn't have died. But Mary seems to say that there couldn't be death in his presence. And brethren and sisters, you never read of anyone dying in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what about the malefactors? Well, we're told very explicitly that he was dead already. They break the legs of the malefactors to bring about death. But they didn't do that to the Lord Jesus. They couldn't. God wouldn't allow them. But he had already yielded up the spirit. You see, Mary had grasped that he was the author of life. And I want to say, brethren and sisters, that the trials of life will bring out what is in us. We touched that this morning, didn't we? After the breaking of bread. But in a time of trial, in a time of crisis, what's in us will be brought out. You remember Shadrach and Abednego? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? You remember they said, at the time of trial, at the time of a crisis, they said, our God, that was their faith. His evil, that was their hope. But if not, know this, that we will not bow. That was their love. Our God, that was their confession. Is able to deliver us, that was their confidence. But if not, remember, brethren and sisters, when they said if not, they were not saying if he was not able to deliver them. What they were saying was, if he chooses not to deliver us, we will not bow. That was their courage. And what was in them came out in a time of crisis, in a time of trial. And what's in us will come out in a time of trial. That's the lesson I learned here. For Mary comes, and she falls at his feet, first of all, before she speaks a word. Quickly, we'll draw to a close. We didn't read verses 33 to 38. But in verses 33 to 38, the lesson I learn is that the Lord feels for us in our trials. The Lord feels for us in our trials. He groaned. He wept. I want to say, brethren and sisters, there's not a heartache that the Lord doesn't feel. There's not a tear shed that the Lord doesn't know about. There's not a pain that the Lord doesn't sympathize with us in. I want to say that I learn that the Lord feels for us in our trials. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's the sympathizing high priest. My mind races off at a tangent, but we can't go there. I care not what you're passing through, or what you and I will pass through. I want to say this, that the Lord feels for us in the trials of life. Let me close. We didn't read again verses 39 to 44. The lesson I learn is the end of every trial is triumph. The end of every trial is triumph. And we see the triumph of the Lord as he raises Lazarus from the dead. And he commands to loose him and let him go. You see, the Lord will do for a person what no one else can do. But the Lord will not do what others can do. Loose him and let him go. Brethren and sisters, the Lord will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. But the Lord will not do for us what we can do in his strength. But the end of every trial is triumph. For the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold. Than fine gold, though refined in the fire. And Job says in Job 23 and verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And there's the triumph of the trials of life, of the heartache of life, of the problems of life, of the tears that we shed. There's the ultimate triumph. We've just lifted some simple things from the chapter, lessons that we learn from the chapter that's so full of the living word to comfort and sustain and strengthen and support us even in the trials and the problems of life. Now let us bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we bow humbly in thy presence, and with deep gratitude we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the Spirit of God to illuminate the pages of Holy Scripture, that we might receive from thyself that which is so necessary for us during the wilderness pathway. Thou knowest each one of us in thy presence. Thou knowest there are those who are passing through trial. We pray that it might have been a word from thyself. Thou knowest, Father, that it may be that soon some of us will pass through trial, and we would ask thee that this word might be an encouragement to us in the days that lie before us. And Father, we would ask of thee that thy blessing might rest upon each one of thy dear people gathered this afternoon. Now, Father, we thank thee for the kindness of the assembly here in providing for our needs, physical needs, and we pray that our fellowship together might indeed be sweet. These things we ask as we look to thee for help later in the preaching of the gospel, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll just close the meeting by singing 165, 165. My God, my Father, while I stray far from my home in life's rough way, or teach me from my heart to say, thy will be done.